claim. Yeah, say baggage claim. Baggage claim. And the premise of the series is that, you know, God has called us to be people that walk in freedom. Amen. You know, in Scripture it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." And so, man, that's just a prayer of ours. I know last week we were talking about how so many times in life we let sin entangle us and ensnare us. But God wants us to run a race of freedom, amen? And so we're going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 1. Can you guys say Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going old school today. You can call it Deuteronomy if you want to. But Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And so I'm reading out of the New King James Version today. It says this. So these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on the side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf and between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Tizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh, Barnea. Remember that, Kadesh. It's 11 days' journey from Horeb, by the way, of Mount Seir to Kadesh. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtoreth and Edrei. On this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. You've dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountain of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to our fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them.'" Let's go back up to verse 6 again. It says, "And the Lord God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. You've dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountain of the Amorites and to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowlands, in the south and at the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land.'" Go in and possess the land. That's powerful, isn't it? I want you to go in and possess the land. Like you've been traveling in the desert for 40 years, and I'm calling you now to go in and possess the land. Praise the Lord. "The land I swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to give them and their descendants after them." God, I just thank you for the reading of your word this morning. And I just pray that your word will speak to us and minister to us, God. I just pray that your word will just come alive to us as we read it, God. I thank you that your word is alive and it's living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God, I thank you that your word is like a mighty hammer that bashes the rocks to pieces. God, I thank you that your word was spoken and it brought creation to fruition, God. I thank you that when you spoke, it brought life, God. And I just pray that when you speak again through your word, that it'll bring life again, God. I pray for the people here. Maybe they feel as if they've been in the desert. Maybe they feel like they've been wandering for 40 years in the desert, God. And I just pray that your word will come and bring life again, God. I pray that your word will come and minister again, God. I pray that your word will come again and be living and active in us, God. I pray that it'll divide our soul and our joints and marrow, God. I pray that it'll judge the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart, God. I pray right now that you will minister to us and that your word will do what only your word can do, God. We believe in the power of your word this morning, God, even if it's in this crazy book of Deuteronomy. God, we give you the glory and we give you the praise. And all God's people said, amen. You know, it's interesting when I look at this verse and I look at these passages of Scripture. Again, we're talking about the baggage and we're talking about the baggage claim and we're talking about living in freedom and all these things. A couple interesting things that I see. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. God is a God of second chances. Amen. God is a God of second chances. You can write that down in your notes. It's interesting, if you go back up to verse 2 there, it says, in the 11th day journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh. You know, this wasn't the first time that Kadesh was mentioned in the Bible. Did you realize that? Kadesh is a spot that it was actually mentioned a few different times. One of the times before that it was mentioned was actually when the people of Israel, when they had come out of Egypt and they were heading towards Canaan, and they came up to Kadesh. Actually, if you look at Numbers chapter 13, you can see that they camped at Kadesh, and Moses sent his 12 spies into Canaan. He sent 12 of them out. They were in Canaan for 40 days and 40 nights, and they came back in, and they brought a report. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 27 through 29, we see the report. They came back, and they said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." So that sounds good. But then if you keep on reading, it says, but nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. And the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwelt in the mountain. The Canaanites dwelled by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. And then if you jump down to verse 31 in Numbers chapter 13, it says this. They keep on talking, and they say, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land, though which we have gone as spies, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature." There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And we were in their sight. So this isn't the first time that they'd been to Kadesh. This isn't the first time. They were there before. What's kind of surprising to me is when I look at the people of Israel's history, like all the wonderful things that God had done for them, right? Like they'd been in slavery for 400 years, and God had called them a leader out of obscurity. He called Moses out of obscurity, this 80-year-old guy, to come and lead them. A guy who didn't really seem to have much talents or much giftings, but the Lord just supernaturally gifted him to be a leader of an entire nation of people. And this was a guy who was hiding out in the wilderness. I mean, when you think of someone that you would call, I wouldn't necessarily pick a guy who'd killed an Egyptian and ran out in the wilderness when was hiding in the wilderness. But God chose Moses. That's supernatural in and of itself, isn't it? He chose Moses to come and be the leader of an entire nation. A guy who had killed someone and ran away and ran into the desert and was hiding by a mountain, and God saw him and called him and supernaturally, you know, called him out of obscurity to come and lead the people of Israel. Like, that's pretty cool. Like, if I would have heard that, hey, this is Moses, this is going to be my leader, I would have been like, this has to be a work of God. So God supernaturally raised them a leader. God also sent the plagues upon Egypt, right? He sent the 10 plagues to soften and harden the Pharaoh's heart. 10 plagues. Supernatural plagues, one after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. They escape Egypt. They were running out of Egypt. They get trapped. They're by the Red Sea. And the Lord supernaturally parted the Red Sea. They walked across on dry land, and all of their enemies were destroyed. That would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? All the Ohio State fans killed in one foul swoop, right? Just kidding. So we see God's moving again and again and again. They get across the Red Sea, and then they're, you know, in the desert, and God once again is moving in power and might, right? We see this happening again and again. We see that he provided manna for them. Right? Like every day they're getting manna. Every day they're getting manna. We see that God provided meat for them. He provided quail for them. We see that God provided water for them, for sustenance for them. We see that God, their clothes didn't even wear out. They could walk in the wilderness. Their clothes wouldn't wear out. We could see that he led them by a pillar of fire. How many of you guys would like the Lord to lead you by a pillar of fire? That'd be awesome. And a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. I mean, that's pretty, like God is moving with the people of Israel again and again and again. And then you also see in scripture where he gives him his word, and it's just not like he just like whispers it to him, but he's like, Moses, I want you to go up on Mount Sinai, and when you go up there, I want you to listen, and I'm going to write in these stones, and the mountain's going to shake, and anyone who touches the mountain's going to die, and there's going to be thunder and lightning, and like God had been moving in a supernatural, powerful, awesome way, right? When we read scripture and we see that like God moving with the people of Israel, right? You with me? And then we come to Numbers chapter 13, and they'd been traveling in the desert. We don't know how long. This is towards the beginning of their journey. And here's their opportunity. Like the blessing is right there. The land is right there for them to possess. It's right there at their fingertips. Like this is what they'd been waiting for. This is what God had spoken to Abraham about. This is what God had spoken to Isaac about. This is what God had spoken to Jacob about. This is what God had spoken to Moses about. This is what God had spoken to them about. He'd been delivering them. He'd been leading them. He'd been guiding them. He'd been doing all these supernatural things, leading them to the specific spot. He sends out the spies, and they come back, and they're like, yeah, we don't think we can handle this. I just don't think that, like, the people are too big. The cities are too fortified. The territory is just crazy. I just don't think we can handle it. Man. And when I read this passage of Scripture, I part of me thinks, do you not realize what God has already done for you? Do you not realize all the ways that he's moved and all the ways that he's provided and all the ways that he's directed and all the way that he's shown his power and all the ways that he has manifested his presence over and over and over again, right? Is anyone else with me? Am I just talking to myself? It's like I see this, I'm like, are you kidding me? I mean, Israel, are you so slow? Are you so dumb? Why would you ever doubt God after everything that he did? Like you're right on the brink of the promise, you're right on the brink of the supernatural. You're right on the brink of it. But your sin and your doubt and your fear snuck up behind you and closed the door. It snuck up behind you and it closed the door. You know, I don't know how well this preaches sometimes, but I think that there is a consequence for disobedience. And there's a consequence for sin. You know, again, I don't know, especially in a time where we live where everything seems right and everything's about, you know, gumdrops. But there's a consequence for sin. And because they sinned against God and because they rebelled against him and because they didn't listen and because of their hardened hearts and because... Man, the Lord said, listen, I'm going to make you walk in this wilderness for 40 years. I'm going to make you walk in this barren land for 40 years. I'm going to make you have to rely on me for 40 years. I'm going to, and all of you are going to die except Joshua, Caleb, and Moses was still alive here, but he was going to pass before he went to the promise. Before he went to the promised land, he was 120 years old. And now this is the first generation had died off, and here Moses is speaking to the new generation. He's speaking to the new people. In fact, if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, the Deuteronomy means the second law or the second giving of the law. What he was doing is he was speaking to another generation. He was capping the law a second time. Like these were the kids, this was the second generation, and he's just speaking to them again, and he was reminding them again, and he was encouraging them to again. And when I read this, I'm like, wow, like God was not done with the people of Israel yet. Amen. Like he is a God of second chances, and it's almost like Moses is reminding the people again that God is still on the throne, amen, and that God is still faithful, and that God still provides, and that God still leads, and that God still directs, and that God is still powerful, and that God still brings peace, and that God is still full of justice, but that God is also full of mercy. God is a God of second chances, amen? Like, you might look at your life, and you might look at the things that you've messed up with. You might look at the things that you've struggled with. You might look at the things that you've, you know, oh my goodness, I really messed up this relationship, or I really messed up my relationship with God. But God was not done with the people of Israel yet, amen? Like, he was giving them the law a second time. He was speaking to them a second time. He was ministering to them a second time. And I believe that God is a God of second chances. Amen? Our God is still faithful. Our God still provides. Our God is still full of justice. Our God is still full of mercy. So if you're taking notes, remember that our God is a God of second chances. He was not done with the people of Israel yet. The second thought that I had when I read this passage of Scripture is that the generational curse or the generational cycle can end with you. Have you thought about that? The generational curse can end with you. When you read this passage, you can see that a lot of things were happening. They were passing the baton from one generation to the next. They were passing the law from one generation to the next. They were passing the traditions from one generation to the next. Does anyone have any fun traditions that they have at their house? I know with my family, we always used to go to, there's this little town called Winona. Anyone heard of Winona before? Fellow Minnesotan, give her a praise. There's this little town called Winona that's on the, it's in the very southeastern corner of Minnesota, and it's right along the Mississippi River. It's really cool, and they have these bluffs and these hills, and you can go up there and you can go fishing, and actually just right up from there is Lake City, which is the birthplace of water skiing, fun trivia fact. But my family and I, we always used to go up there every fall during the turning of the leaves, and we'd drive around, and we'd look at all the leaves, and there was this little place called Lark Toys, which I think is closed now, but it was a place that made toys out of wood. So you could go in there, and people would, like, whittle stuff out of wood and stuff, and you could buy these toys. And anyways, so when I think about traditions, I think about this tradition that my family used to pass down to me where, you know, oh, we used to go to Lark Toys every fall and watch the leaves turn and just have a good time. But when I see this passage of Scripture, I can see that, man, things were being passed down from one generation to the next, and Moses was giving the law from one generation to the next, and he was passing traditions from one, like the passing of the baton from one generation to next. But how many of you know that sometimes it's not always good things that get passed from one generation to the next? You know? In Exodus chapter 20, it says this, and this is kind of an interesting portion of Scripture that's kind of hidden among the Ten Commandments. Like, Moses was up on the mountain. There was the fire and the smoke and the earthquake, and the Lord was speaking and giving him the law. And right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, it says this. It says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers." Visiting the iniquities. An iniquity is kind of a interesting word that really means visiting the strongholds. Visiting the sins being deposited over and over again. Visiting the weaknesses. I'm visiting the sins that are being deposited on the fathers, upon their children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. It's kind of a strong word, but of those who hate me, or those who have sinned against me, or those who have turned away from me. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me." You know, it's kind of interesting, but when I look at the enemy, and I look at some of his lies, I think one of the lies that he often tells us is that our sin is personal. He often tells us that it doesn't affect anyone else. You know, I can just hide in the dark. I don't have to tell anyone else about it. But in my life, what I have found is that sin is never personal. It's like a cancerous tumor, and it takes over and it destroys, and it not only affects you, but it flows over into your family. It flows over maybe to your wife or to your husband. It flows over to your kids. It can flow over to your family. It can flow over to your loved ones. Sin is never personal. It's never personal. You know, it's interesting, when I've been in ministry now for 16 or 17 years, give or take. And for many of those years, we worked with youth. And seeing kids come into the church who've been exposed at a young age to inappropriate things, you know, matures them beyond their age, and they see things that they shouldn't have seen or done things that they shouldn't have done. Well, one time I was ministering to some kids, and they were listening to some music, and they knew every single word. And it was just vulgar profanity. And I think, man, people don't realize that sin is like a cancerous tumor that takes over and it destroys. But what I would say is that the generational curse, man, that sin that gets deposited over and over and over again, listen, it can end with you. You know what I mean? Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, amen? Like, it can end with you. Like, just because maybe your friends are a certain way doesn't mean that you have to be a certain way. Just because your parents have deposited something into your life over and over and over and over again doesn't mean that you have to continue to deposit that thing over and over and over and over again. The curse can end with you. Amen? The curse can end with you. In Galatians chapter 3, it says this: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen? Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Amen? The curse can end with you. Like, you might look and you might say, oh my goodness, like, I've just had this thing over and over and over again, and maybe you've been using this thing as an excuse. It's like, you know, my father was an alcoholic, and so I'm just kind of, that's just kind of like my demeanor, and so since he does, I'm going to do it as well. Or maybe my dad was abusive, and so I'm just going to kind of be the same way. I'm just going to keep on living out that same thing over and over and over again. And I want to encourage you that the curse can end with you this morning. Amen? Like, the curse of the law has been broken. In fact, in Scripture, it says this. It says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit, through life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. The curse can end with you. In fact, if you keep on reading that book, that portion in Exodus chapter 20, it says, so first he says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But then, look, if you keep on reading, it says, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and those who keep my commandments. The generational cycle, the curse, can end with you. You don't have to have the same, you don't have to struggle with the same things that your parents did. And finally, as the worship team comes back up, not only is God a God of second chances, not only can the curse end with you, but also think about this. Don't let your baggage hold you in the same spot. You think about it, and the people of Israel, in Scripture it says this should have been an 11-day journey. And it turned into a 40-year walk. 11 days, and it took 40 years. I mean, that's taking the scenic route, isn't it? It's like my dad used to always find creative ways to drive into town. And the trip that should have taken 10 minutes took 30 minutes. This is a complete exaggeration of that. 11 days, it took 40 years. 11 days, and it took 40 years. Can you imagine walking around a mountain for 40 years? You're just walking around a mountain for 40 years. You're just walking around a mountain over and over and over again for 40 years. I kind of feel like that's almost a definition of insanity, isn't it? Like, if you're just, like, you're following the Lord, but at the same time you're like, wow, haven't I seen this place before? And you're just going around a mountain in the desert for 40 years. But the more that I think about it, I'm like, you know what? There was probably some benefit to just walking around a mountain for 40 years. Right? I mean, it's just the same scenery. No surprises. There's some comfort in that, right? And you don't have to think about what you're eating. I mean, the same food every single day. I mean, that'd be cool, right? You're just boring, yeah. I wonder why some people just keep on walking around the same mountain over and over and over again, you know? I mean, the people of Israel did it, but I think when we look at it, I think I could say that we're kind of creatures of habit, aren't we? You look at people and they walk around the same addiction over and over and over and over again. You look at people and they walk around the same relationship over and over and over and over again. You hear about these ladies who are in abusive relationships, physically abused, and they just keep on going back over and over and over again. Someone that experiences loss, they just keep on going back to that loss over and over and over and over. Someone that experiences hurt, they just keep on going back to that hurt over and over and over again. You know, the people of Israel, man, they messed up. They missed the mark. They definitely didn't do what God had commanded them to do in the book in Numbers chapter 13. They should have gone in and possessed the land. But now God said, listen, you have been at this mountain long enough. Some of you guys have been at this mountain for long enough. You've been circling this mountain long enough. And God is calling you to go in, and he's calling you to possess the land. Stop walking around the addiction. Give it to the Lord. Stop walking around the relationship. Give it to the Lord. Stop walking around the loss. Stop walking around the hurt. Stop walking around this thing over and over and over again. God never meant for you to be there for 40 years. God never meant for you to be there for 5 years. God never meant for you to be there for... He wants you to go in. He wants you to experience healing. And he wants you to possess the land. The baggage has held you back long enough. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. For the law of the Spirit through life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Stop walking around the mountain and go into what God has called you to. I think so many times we just get bound up with this stuff and we just think about the past, we think about the hurt, we think about the pain, and I think God is calling us. It's time for us to leave the mountain. It's time for us to experience healing. It's time for us to experience joy. It's time for us to run the race marked out for us, to not be tangled again by the yoke of sin. For his burden is easy, and his burden is his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. God wants you to run that race with perseverance and stop walking around the mountain. He wants to give you freedom. Amen, church. God, I just thank you for your Spirit that's here this morning.